We are finishing up our series from the book of Acts. Now, this has been a sprint through the book of Acts, 28 chapters. Today is only part 15, and we're finishing today. Lots of great stuff in the book of Acts that we have not spent time examining, and I'm hoping that in your own reading of God's Word, you're spending a lot more time in the book of Acts than we have on Sunday mornings. The Glorious Church has been this series, and today the title is, The Church is Advancing. The church is advancing. If you have your Bibles, you can open to that last chapter in Acts, Acts 28. You'll find it on page 1268 in the pew Bibles in the back of the pews in front of you. 1268 is the page that we're going to be starting on today in Acts 28. As you're turning there, let me preview February just a little bit. We are finishing this series, and we're not starting our next series from the book of Psalms until March. We have four Sundays in February. February is really going to be celebrating 50 years of God's faithfulness to Trinity Bible Church. We are celebrating our 50th year in existence as a local church here in Richardson all along, and the month of February we're setting aside. The month of February starts this Wednesday, and on Thursday evening of this week at the Richardson Civic Center, we're having our 50th anniversary dinner banquet, where we're going to have about 400 people there celebrating with us God's faithfulness for the last 50 years. But then every Sunday in February, we're going to spend time looking back and looking forward upon God's faithfulness. So I hope you will join us for that celebration, a month-long celebration of 50 years of God's faithfulness. Today, the church is advancing. Now, advancing does have military overtones, even, doesn't it, right? If you're advancing in a troop, you are pushing through opposition. Since we as a church are always experiencing opposition in one form or another, on one front or a different front, it's a fitting title. And there's other ways that we are advancing as a church that we're going to explore today. In fact, today, three ways that the church was advancing in the first century, described in Acts, and that the church continues to advance today in the 21st century. First, the church is advancing to the nations. To the nations. Right? Jesus in the Great Commission said, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? And 28 chapters ago in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the earth. And we see throughout the book of Acts the advancing of the church to the nations. And we're going to carry that baton on today as we close and leave the book of Acts. Chapter 28, I hope your Bibles are open. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. Follow along as I read. It says, when we entered Rome, remember Luke is writing. Luke is along for this journey, and so he's saying we, and by we, he means especially he and Paul, and then some other traveling companions. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called the local Jewish leaders together, and when they had assembled, he said to them, brothers, although I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, from Jerusalem I was handed over as a prisoner to the Romans. When they had heard my case, they wanted to release me, because there was no basis for a death sentence against me. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had some charge to bring against my own people. So for this reason, I have asked to see you, the Jewish leaders in Rome, and speak with you. For I am bound with this chain because of the hope of Israel. Sounds like Jeremiah, who talks about God as the hope of Israel. Verse 21, they replied, we have received no letters from Judea about you, nor have any of the brothers come from there and reported or said anything bad about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for regarding this sect, Christianity, in its relative infancy, we know that people everywhere speak against it. Stop there for a moment. Often people will have nothing but good things to say about you as a Christian, and nothing but good things to say about an individual church, but still they loathe Christianity and they loathe the church because they impose on the church everything they hate that they want to be true about the church. You've seen that, probably. And some of that's probably happening here. They had been hearing some things about this infancy Christianity sect, and they were imposing on it everything they wanted to believe negative about that group, although they had nothing bad to say against Paul, a leader in that early church. Now, in this passage that we're going to read today, nothing is said about Paul appearing before Caesar. Remember? He had appealed to Caesar when he was in Caesarea on trial. He said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm going to take my case to Rome before Caesar, right? And then the angel appeared to Paul in chapter 27 on the boat ride. Remember the cruise on the Mediterranean Sea to get to Rome? The angel appeared to Paul and says, you will appear before Caesar. But nothing is recorded about him appearing before Caesar. Probably what happens, we're going to learn, Paul is going to be here for 2 years under house arrest. And finally, Caesar reaches the low part of his priority list. He has a very brief visit with the Apostle Paul and drops all charges. And Paul then is released. Probably that's what takes place. 28 chapters ago, we were in Jerusalem. On the outskirts of Jerusalem. And Jesus was saying to his followers, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the earth. They're there. Chapter 27, they arrive in Rome. They're in Rome. It took about a 2,000-mile journey in chapter 27 to get here. And here they are in Rome at last. And we know that Rome was not the end for them. We know that the church continued to advance the gospel message even beyond Rome to the rest of Europe. The church advanced the gospel message throughout the continent of Africa. And some of the early followers of Jesus went the other way. They went east, taking the gospel to India and beyond. Several centuries later, they would find a way across the Atlantic pond into the New World, where the church advanced the gospel here. And the church continued to spread, and the church continued to grow. The church is advancing to the nations. At Trinity Bible Church, we have always included that as part of our heartbeat as a church. Missions, going to the nations, taking seriously the great commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. Did you know, 50 years ago, when this church was formed, that our founding families included in the very first budget money for world missions? Supporting missionaries from the very first year, reflecting the heartbeat and the maturity of these young founding families who had a heart for world missions. We're going to continue to do that if the Lord tarries for the next 50 years. We want to continue to go to the nations. We're adding on top of that church planting locally and globally, starting off with missions church planting. In areas where they need the gospel, they need equipping, going to the nations with the gospel. And I'm eager to see this church advancing the gospel to the nations in years to come. The church is advancing to the nations. Second, the church is advancing through rejection. That's the entire book of Acts, right? Everywhere the gospel message was proclaimed, there was a mixed response. There were some who accepted the message and many who rejected the message. And yet the church persisted. The church advanced. The church grew despite, maybe even somewhat, because of persecution and rejection of the Messiah. Look at verses 23 through 28, still in Acts 28. It says, they, the Jewish leaders, set a day to meet with him, Paul, and they came to him where he was staying in even greater numbers. From morning until evening, Paul explained things to them, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. What was he talking about? The kingdom of God and Jesus. Remember that. We'll see that surface again. And he was doing so from both the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, Paul was using the word of God to convince them and persuade them about Jesus as the Messiah, the kingdom of God and its king, King Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. Some were convinced, verse 24 tells us, by what he said, but others refused to believe. That's the divided response. We always see that. So they began to leave, unable to agree among themselves. After Paul made one last statement, he said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah. Did you know the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Isaiah? Yep, we know that. And this is Paul confirming that. When he said, go to this people and say, Isaiah 6, you will keep on hearing, but will never understand. You will keep on looking, but will never perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes so that they would not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So, Paul concludes, verse 28, therefore, be advised that this salvation from God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear. Literally, hear. We know there was a large Jewish population in Rome in the first century, and Paul's practice throughout the book of Acts is continued here in chapter 28. Who does he go to first in every city he visits? He goes to the Jews first, to the Jewish leaders first, to proclaim that the Jewish Messiah has come, the hope of Israel. He does that throughout several cities, and when he gets to Rome, what does he do? He invites the Jewish leaders. And in every city, also here in Rome, the official response is rejection of the Messiah. That's the synagogue response. Although some individual Jews will embrace Jesus as the Messiah, the official response is always rejection of Jesus. So, when that happens in every city, Paul then turns and provides the gospel message of salvation and freedom to the Gentiles, as he does here. This is his pattern. And every place the church has taken the gospel in Acts and beyond, it's been met with that combination of acceptance and rejection, which leads Paul to go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 became an important early Christian text to help the Christians understand how can the Jews reject their own Messiah? The very people you would have thought would be tripping over themselves to embrace Jesus as Messiah. How could they do that? Even Jesus refers to Isaiah chapter 6 and the Jewish rejection of him. The idea is that 7 centuries before Jesus, the Jews were rejecting the Word of God and God's messenger. There is precedence for it. It proves the possibility that the Jews are going to have eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, and hearts that won't understand the message. People's ears and eyes and hearts refusing to accept, in this case, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that verb here is an important verb to study in chapter 28 in the book of Acts. It is indicative of one's receptivity level to the gospel message. The Jews claim they desire to hear Paul about these matters. It's the word for hear. After they reject the message, Paul claims that they refuse to hear the message. And then he turns to the Gentiles because he says they will hear. Literally, it's the same word in every case. In the context here, it's the word of God that delivers salvation. Okay, the message of God that leads to salvation. In Isaiah, it says, and I would heal them. And Paul applies that to salvation in verse 28. This salvation of healing is now going to the Gentiles, he says. But for me and you, most of us who are already saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, for me and you, I think we can still sharpen our eyes of faith and clear out our ears of faith and soften our hearts and prepare our hearts of faith for understanding the Word of God. I think we can all improve our eyes and ears and hearts, though the context originally was in the context of salvation. So which of those areas are you weakest in? Not physically, but spiritually. Your spiritual eyes to see, your spiritual ears to hear, your spiritual hearts to understand and respond. Or another way to look at it, let's put eyes and ears together as your willingness to accept the message. The Word of God is what we're talking about. It's inextricably linked to ears and eyes and hearts. It's the Word of God. What is our reception level to God's Word? Your eyes and your ears, that has to do with accepting the Word of God. Your heart, now, that's something a little bit different. I think that has to do with responding to the Word of God. Experiencing. In this context, it's understanding the Word of God. But you have to understand, from a Hebrew worldview, they would never claim understanding unless it was something that they had experienced. It's not just an intellectual thing for them. They would have had to have tasted it, have touched it, to experience it and live it, and it becomes a part of them. And then they would say, I understand it. They have to experience it. It's like the conversation between the surgeon and the patient before surgery. And the surgeon says to the patient, why are you so excited? And the patient says, because, doctor, this is my first surgery. And the doctor responded, well, this is my first surgery too, and you don't see me getting all excited. It's not what you want to hear when you go to a doctor. When you go to your surgeon and you say, tell me about your experience, you don't want to hear them refer to the page number in the textbook where they read about that particular procedure, right? Oh, I understand how to do this. I read about it. I understand how to do this. I learned it in class. It's the same thing with our faith and Christianity. It's the same thing from that right Hebrew mentality that we don't claim understanding because we learned about something. We claim understanding because we learned about it and we've experienced it. It's run through our blood and we understand it. Goes back to the notion that the Word of God is not just for our information, it's for our transformation, right? Information is prerequisite to transformation, but we don't stop there. The Word of God is for our information that leads to transformation, that we understand it, responding to the Word of God and making it a part of our daily experience. The problem is, there's too much noise for the Word of God. There's too much competition for the Word of God. There's too many distractions to the Word of God. And it's always been like that, although I would say it's exponentially been amplified with technology. It was like that 150 years ago. D.L. Moody, the famous 19th century evangelist, he said this, Satan will do anything to keep you out of the Word of God, even if it means adjusting a window shade. Right? It's distractions. And today, it's exploded. The noise, the competition, the distractions from finding our delight in the law of the Lord. And in His law, we meditate day and night. Oh, what a sweet verse from Psalm 1. And the psalmist goes on and says, and when we do that, when we get rid of the noise and the competition and the distractions, and we meditate in His law day and night, we will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers. I want that for my life. Do you want that for your life? I want that for my life. It requires delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in it. Some of you, as you're getting older, your physical eyes and ears aren't as sharp as they used to once be, right? Reminds me of what Paul writes when sometimes our outer man is decaying, right? One of the things I found out about this church in particular and this culture in particular is more often than not, with seasoning comes teachability. It's a little counterintuitive when you think about it, right? The more seasoned with experience and knowledge and understanding of God's Word, the more you walk with God, you would think that you would have less to learn about God. But in this culture at Trinity, I found the exact opposite. That as seasoning is taking place and growing in wisdom and maturity and the knowledge of God, that there is an openness and an awareness and a hunger to learn and to grow more with the Lord. So as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look with spiritual eyes, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, those are eternal. And we want to sharpen our eyes of faith, our spiritual eyes, our ears of faith, our spiritual ears, our hearts of faith, our spiritual hearts, to look to those things which are unseen and eternal. So what area are you weakest in? Your eyes of faith, your ears of faith, or your heart responding and experiencing the Word of God? So that even rejection, so that even momentary light affliction will not stop your witness. The church is advancing through rejection. And then finally, third, the church is advancing across time. Look at these last couple of verses. We're going to finish the book and the message with this. Paul lived there 2 whole years in his own rented quarters and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching. Now what? Kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. We saw it in verse 23. We see it again in verse 31. That's the message. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with complete boldness and without restriction. Some of your translations say unhindered. Okay, a tangent. A rabbit trail, but important. Did you guys see what was missing? Anybody see what was missing? I'm seeing 1, 2 people nod, 3 people nod. Verse 29, where is it in your Bible? It's not there. Your Bible skipped verse 29, unless you're holding a New American Standard. And then it's in brackets, and it shouldn't be. Your Bibles rightly skip this verse. So let me briefly explain this. This happens to be a specialty interest of mine. The first few centuries of Christianity, we have a lot of manuscripts from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. Even manuscripts of the book of Acts. And that verse is in none of them. This verse, this collection of words, was added by a scribe several hundred years after the original book of Acts was penned by Luke. And then several hundred years after that, the verse numbers were written in 1551, Stephanus' Bible. 1551 is when we get our verse numbers. And then archaeology kicks in only a couple hundred years ago, and we discover all these manuscripts. And we're going back and we're reading manuscripts that have been lost and undiscovered for years. And we're learning that this verse was not in the original book of Acts. This verse wasn't in the 2nd century manuscripts or the 3rd century, the 4th century. It pops in the 5th or 6th century. So, our modern translations rightly say this is a later edition that should not be part of our modern Bibles. There's about 20 individual verses like it in the New Testament. You might be surprised to learn. Okay, off the tangent. What did Paul do during these 2 years? It says he was there in a rented quarters for 2 whole years. What was he doing? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and its king, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He was also writing some letters. Maybe you've heard of them. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, collectively known as the prison epistles, because Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 years. Writing these letters for the churches and for antiquity's sake. He, after 2 years, is released. He probably continues to move and teach and maybe even made his way all the way to Spain. But we do know 6 or 7 years later, the same Caesar who released him after 2 years beheaded him 6 or 7 years later for proclaiming the kingdom and its king. And so we're leaving Paul, still sharing the gospel at the end of Acts. He's had kind of a bad 5 years, I would say. 2 years in a jail in Caesarea in Israel. And then 6 months on a really pleasant Mediterranean cruise, right, from Israel to Rome. We learned about that last week. It was not pleasant. Right? Lost at sea for 14 days. Everybody thought they were going to die. Shipwrecked on Malta. Bit by a viper on Malta. It's bad stuff going on. Finally, he makes it to Rome, a 2,000-mile journey from Caesarea to Rome. And what happens when he gets there? He gets thrown in another jail, right? Different jail, different city, same Paul. The view just changes a little bit. And yet, he's there sharing the good news that brings freedom. And this last word, it's the last word in Greek, and most of your translations bring it out. Without restriction. One word. Unhindered. I love it. Do you get the picture? That Paul is in chains, but his message is not. And in many ways, it points to the future, the gospel advancing through time. This is a springboard verse for you and I to pick up on all that the Spirit began to do and continue to do in Acts and continue to do after Acts. That we're to continue to grow in the world. This is a launch pad. The Holy Spirit didn't stop after the book of Acts or even after Revelation 22. He didn't push pause after Acts and then unpause in the 21st century. The Spirit has been working consistently. That you and I are standing in a rich, unbroken legacy of gospelers. And the mantle has been handed off to us to perpetuate Christianity into the next generation. Unhindered, without restriction, that you and I continue to write the story with the gospel message. Paul was entrusted with the message, and he entrusted the message to faithful ones who would be able to teach others also. Timothy, Titus, guys like that. The apostle John was handed the message. Peter was handed the message. John gave it to Polycarp. Polycarp handed it on. The message went to guys like Justin Martyr and Tertullian and Irenaeus in the earliest centuries. The gospel went to Origen and Athanasius and St. Augustine and the Cappadocian brothers and John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, just a few centuries after Christ. The gospel went to Charlemagne, who was crowned as the Holy Roman Emperor on Christmas Day in 800 AD. He was a Christian. The gospel went to guys like Anselm of Canterbury, a brilliant shepherd of God's people. Thomas Aquinas, a brilliant theologian that helped us wrestle through and understand God better and left us with his publications. And guys that were illegally translating the Word of God, like Huss and Wycliffe and William Tyndale. Of course, down to the Reformation, names that you know, Martin Luther and his successor, Philip Melanchthon, John Calvin, John Knox, Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, down to the Puritans like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and the Wesleys, into the 19th century. Guys like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, England. Guys like D.L. Moody, who we already talked about, great evangelist of the 19th century. And then into the 20th century with the evangelists, the three Billies. You know them? Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Bill Bright. Three great evangelists that God raised up in the 20th century. And it's been handed on now to guys like Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll and John Piper and many others. And to you. And to me. We stand in a long line of faithful gospelers. And the mantle has been handed to us. The Word of God has been entrusted to us. The unhindered, unrestricted gospel message has been given to us. What will we do with it? So we come back to the overarching message of the entire book of Acts that we started with in week one. That the book of Acts is about one church empowered by one Spirit with one message about one Savior. Guess what? It's the same church that the Spirit is continuing to work in, empowered by the same Spirit with the same unchanging message of good news about the same unchanging Savior of the world. Unrestricted, unhindered, handed to us. Let me invite Pastor Mark to come up. I'm going to leave you with five application questions from today and somewhat from the book as a whole. Where in the world is God calling you to serve? There was a clear calling of God on the life of the Apostle Paul and others in Scripture. Where is he calling you to serve? Now, the obvious long term is probably right where you are. It is providential of God to place you around exactly the people you're around now? Are you being faithful with that stewardship? But then there's also maybe a short-term contemplation. Are you called someplace short-term? Maybe it's to one of our church plants. Maybe it's to join one of our missionaries on the missions field somewhere else in the world short-term. Where in the world is God calling you to serve? Second, do you have eyes to see and ears to hear the word of God? Pray that God would open your eyes and ears and prepare your heart for God's word. Do so every day. Do so on Sunday before you come. Are you helping to advance the church or holding it back? The church is advancing through time to all nations. Are you helping or hindering? What's restricting your witness? Or what excuses are you using that are restricting your witness? Paul was in chains, and the word of God was unhindered. And finally, how has the book of Acts changed your life?